But I just felt compelled, I guess, to share a few things with the graduates. Maybe because I've got two sons that have graduated and are out trying to find their way in the world right now. I've got one going to graduate next year. And it's kind of like if you could sit them down and say, son, this is what you need to know. And if I had a daughter, I would say, daughter, this is what you need to know. And I guess this is going to be kind of like the pregame talk, you know. Before a basketball game, you don't all of a sudden say, hey, there's a few things we need to go over and start teaching the audience, teaching some techniques. And it's like, you should have done that for the last several months. And I guess I figure that because of your families, the graduates, because of this church, you know the plays, you know the offense, you know the drills, you know the routines. But before we bust out the door for the game, let me tell you what's going to be out there. Let me just say a few things. And these are all, I think, have a scriptural precedence. There's a biblical base for these. But this is kind of, I guess, what I'm going to share with you is a combination of what life has taught me with the eyes of the Word of God. And as you've gone through life, this is the way it works. So what I'm going to share with you, you need to, as always, take with a grain of salt. This is mixed with a little bit of Galen attitude, which, as some of you already know, it runs deep. But I was going to try and write down, you know, the three or four important things, and then I was going to round it off at 10. 12 was a good number, but we end up with 16. And then we pulled into Audubon, otherwise there'd be 24. We just keep going. So if we're another 30 miles down the road, this would be even longer. And so somewhere along here it's going to begin getting redundant. I'm going to start with a verse out of Ecclesiastes, which is a book I'd like to teach through sometime. But just in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, as the writer writes, Solomon writes, I have seen the burden God has laid on men. And this is Solomon speaking, saying, I've seen this. And again, I'm not putting myself in the place of Solomon or the place of Scripture. But as we go through life, all of us, including the youth themselves, have seen life. And God communicates to man through the written Word of God. But as you go through Romans chapter 1, God has communicated to man through nature, through the environment. God is always speaking. And that is why man is without excuse. But it says, I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live. To be happy and to do good while they live. And that is right. That's a lot of it. They can sum it up right there. To be happy, to have what you'd say a successful life. Now be careful with success, but to be satisfied, to find significance with your life. What is that? To be happy and to do good. Meaning it's not just about you being happy. I've been successful. I've got everything I want. But have you done good? Has it gone further than you? So in those two terms right there, that's the basic of life. You find success and you share the success. It says that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. Toil's a huge word because that's what's coming. That's what life is. Life is work. That they may find satisfaction in his toil. Look at this. This is the gift of God. And all of us that have worked, and you know everyone in here has, is you've got to work. You've got to be productive. You've got to go out and to be able to find satisfaction in your daily routine. There can be nothing greater on this side of eternity than to be able to get up on Monday morning and enjoy going to work. To enjoy laboring. Say, well, I just don't want to do anything. Well, that's not reality. You've got to do something. You've got to be productive. But God has given you a gift. You can find a place in life where you're laboring, you're working. But because of the situations that God has placed in your heart and around you, you can find satisfaction. There's no greater gift. Now, again, we're talking about this side of eternity. Jesus Christ, eternal life, the presence of the Holy Spirit are all greater gifts than satisfaction in life. But on this side, just talking about Monday morning going to work, to find satisfaction to find joy in life as you go off and you pursue excellence and you share the good things that God has done for you, there's not a greater gift. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken away from it. God does it so that men will revere Him. Whatever is, has already been, and what will be, has been before. And that's why some of the things I'm going to share with you today, I can share with you. It's like what is coming, it's already been here. What we're seeing now, it's just the same thing. The things I experience in life are the things you're going to experience in life. This book says there's nothing new under the sun. And God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, in the place of fairness, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. It's not going to be fair. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. And now I'm going to share with you some things that I think are important. If I were to tell you what's going to happen in life, how do you want to base your life? If we're going out for the big game, don't forget this one thing or these 16 things. Obviously, this would be a very bad pregame talk because no one would remember, but it's like, what did he just gave us 16 points, you know? But nonetheless, the first thing is, again, plan for the future. And that means not just the future on earth, but plan for eternity. I've often said to players at different times, especially when we're trying to plan for a program and trying to put them in the program somewhere, if a sports program, is if you don't know where you're going, you're going to end up somewhere else. What do you want to do? I don't know. Well, then you're going to end up somewhere else. If you do not have a plan, if you don't have a goal. Now watch, some of these things I'm sharing are going to come more from the human point. You see, we can always say, well, I'm just going to follow God. And there's a truth. God is dealing me life. And I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so I have got to just follow God leading me. But listen, my friends, life is two-sided. It's you following God as He opens doors and shuts doors. But at the same time, He's giving you responsibility. And if you overplay one of those hands, I'm just going to follow God, I'll just sit here and wait, you're not going to succeed. Or if you overplay the other hand, I'm going to make all my plans exactly like I want, and I'm not going to adjust to anything, I'm not going to let God lead me at all, you're going to overplay that hand. I'm talking more about as an individual, as a person, what are you going to do? You need to trust God, but you need to plan for the future, both on this side and for eternity. And if you don't know where you're going, you're going to end up somewhere else. In 5, 10, 15 years from now, you are going to be the product of the decisions you've made. Where I'm at today, this is the decision. God has led me, He's guided me. But if I would have made a decision different when I was 18, everything in my life would be different. If I would have made different decisions at 25, my life would have been readjusted a different way. What you decide today isn't just a decision today. It's going to impact the rest of your life. So plan for the future. Number two, have a passion. Don't create a passion. I've got to go find a passion. But what... search yourself. And sometimes, and I told my sons this, they talk about what they want to do. That verse I read about finding joy and satisfaction in what you do, that's going to come from partly of living a life that you think is important, fulfilling a passion. This is what I want to do. And it's like at that point, when you set your mind on something, this is something that's driving my heart. And it's beautiful because it's different for every person. You can't pass off a passion. And I've tried as a father to pass off a passion. Be excited about this. And they got like, no, I'm not. And it's like, I am. There's a few things in my life that I'm passionate about. And I just wish you could just plug it into your sons and say, there you go. Just be passionate. But that doesn't work. That's a false passion. They've got to discover something that's going to carry them from age 18 to 80 by themselves. I can guide them, but it's like I can't plug in a false passion. That's not even fair. That's not even right. I want them to find what God has given to them. And so to find a passion, my dad told me this when I was 18, 17, something like that. He told me, if you want to be successful, and this is, again, not in the Bible, but it's a basic principle. If you're going to be successful in life, find something that you're good at and do it all the time. I mean, what is in your heart? And that falls into the passion, that falls into your talents and gifts. What are you good at? Well, instead of trying to be the Renaissance man, being well-rounded, well, I'm weak in these four areas, so I'm going to go work on those weak areas. No, I mean, forget those weak areas. Go off and do what you're strong at. Do what you love. Do it something that you're going to be able to go through the hard times because you're passionate about it, because hard times are coming. And if you're over here doing something that you don't care about, you're not passionate about, when the hard times come, you're going to quit. And then you're going to be back to zero. It's like, well, now what do you care about? Well, something easy. Something easy is not a passion. A passion is sometimes going to be the most difficult path you can choose in life. But the thing is, it's going to be the only thing you're going to succeed at because you've got the passion, the drive to do it. So find something you love to do and do it all the time. That leads me to point three. Dreams and responsibilities. Yeah, that's right. There's only 13 to go. Dreams and responsibilities go hand in hand. You have to have dreams. You have to have something you're passionate about. But you cannot forget the fact that there are responsibilities. And sometimes responsibilities are not part of your dream. You know, paying rent, having a job, going to work. Other responsibilities you've got that just, you know, mowing the yard, sitting at Little League games all afternoon. It's like, you know, again, we had great games yesterday afternoon. Zachary threw well. Jacob got a base hit, so it's a great day. But sometimes responsibilities and dreams you have, they're like a two sides of a stepladder. If you take out responsibilities, your dreams are going to collapse into just worthless fantasies. But if you take out the dream part of life, the passion part of life, the things that you're living for, you take that out and all you've got left is responsibilities, it becomes a stoic, hard, meaningless life of just endless routine of why are we doing this? And you come back where Ecclesiastes was. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Life is meaningless. So you must have a dream. You must have a passion. But you've got to have responsibilities that go with it. The next thing, number four. Whatever you do, you've got to realize you are not alone. What you do, it doesn't occur in a vacuum. We've talked about this before in the area of sin, in the area of righteousness. The older you get, it appears, the older you get, the more your actions, what you choose, begin to affect others. So you've got that idea of individual, and God has created us individuals with free will. But realize, especially it seems the older you get, every choice you make has this ripple effect that as the generations go, sometimes not only the decisions you make when you're 18 affect you for the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years. They affect the generations to come. So whatever you choose to do, whatever you decide to do, you are part of a family, you're part of a social group, you're part of a society, you're part of a local church, you're part of the universal body of Christ, and we do not act in a vacuum. That's one of the strengths we have as being part of a body, being part of a family, being part of a society, is we have other people's lives affecting ours. And so together, we got to remember that we do not live in a vacuum, and what we do does affect other people. The next thing, and again, this may have a little bit of Galen attitude in it, but I think it's important. Sometimes people will be kind and helpful to you. Sometimes people are kind and helpful, but not always. You can count on people sometimes. Sometimes they're going to be nice to you, but the thing is, most of the time, people are not kind and people are not helpful. Why? Because they're not thinking about you, which is really good news. And that's really my next point, number six, is people are not always thinking about you, which at first is like, what? That's disappointing. But at the same time, it cuts you some slack. I mean, if I wasn't standing up in front of you talking right now, how many, and many of you aren't even thinking about me right now. See, I'm not under an illusion, but the good news is that a lot of times when I walk, you know, I'll drive home, you know, and poor Tony, she's got to put up with me. I say, what do you think they thought? What are they thinking? And she puts up with it, and she gets mad sometimes, not in her, you know, in an angry way, but it's kind of Galen. But the fact is, when I walk out that door and I'm driving home, and think, well, what do you think they're all? They're probably all re-listening to the CD or on the internet, listening to it, going over, analyzing. It's kind of like, you know, if I raise your hand, how many of you were on the internet listening to my sermons this week? It's like, well, okay, Clint. Thanks, Clint. Clint's thinking about me all the time. But it's like, you know, I pop in and out of your lives, and it's like I spend more time worrying about what you think of me than all of you combined spend thinking about me. So it's kind of like, what a waste of time. It's like just, one time people aren't as kind and as care as much about you as you want them to, but at the same time, it's like, hey, they're not judging you as much as you think they are. Sometimes people walk their lives just with huge amounts of condemnation, judgment, because well, everybody's, it's like, no, they forgot you were there. Really? So at one time, it's disappointing. I'm not that important. But on the other side, hey, I'm not that important. No one's really paying attention. And it cuts you some slack. So relax. Enjoy people. Enjoy social situations. And don't think every time you walk out of a room, everybody's pointing their finger at you, talking about you. Because as soon as you're out of sight, out of mind. They're busy thinking about guess who? Themselves. So you're not that important. So just relax. The point number five was sometimes people are kind and will help you. But remember, most of the time they're not. Because they're not thinking about you. They're not thinking about your goals and your purpose. They're thinking about themselves. Which in a sense is good news because they're going to have to cut you some slack because they didn't even notice what you said. They didn't even notice what you did. Number seven. Sounds kind of strange coming from a teacher, but education is overrated. Hey, yeah, welcome to graduation. Yeah. Education is over. Why didn't they tell me this when I was in eighth grade? But education is overrated. I'm meaning this. Education and knowledge are two different things. Do not forget that. Or a license and skill are two different things. You can be educated and have a license and still be worthless. But if you have skill and knowledge, you now are able to do what you originally wanted to do. It's kind of like to compare this. A 16-year-old, you all will understand this, especially parents, a 16-year-old with a driver's license compared to a 16-year-old who knows how to drive. Two different things. I got my license. Can I drive? No. You don't know how to drive. I would rather have someone know how to drive than have someone with a driver's license. Because you can pass a test, answer these, 20 questions or whatever. You got to go through driver's ed, you know. But at the end, it's like you still maybe can't stay between the lines. Yeah, but I got a license. That doesn't mean anything. So education is overrated. Skill and knowledge, and you can gain skill and knowledge through a variety of ways, even through the process of education and getting a license. You can gain knowledge and skill. But understand, in the process of education, as you're going through the institutions or you're going through the licensing, when you're going through all the process, don't get hung up on the system. Be pursuing the knowledge and the skill that it's supposed to be giving to you. We got people all the time graduating with nothing except the paper and the license, but they do not have the ability. How come? They're all focused on checking the boxes. If you have a passion in your field of study, go for it. Learn it. And if it's above and beyond what the class requires, if it's above and beyond what the license required, you're going to need that because you're based on knowledge and skill that brings you success, not education and a license. Which leads me to number eight. Society does have rules. And although you're a great driver, and you've been driving since you were eight, if you're on the road without a license, you're in trouble. And you cannot function in our society. Yes, but I'm a better driver than people with a license. Society has rules. Please get a license or we're going to put you in jail or something. So understand there are some things in society that are there. That society has handed down guidelines that they may not be fair. They may not make sense. But they are there. And so you must follow the rules of society. Number nine. This is going pretty quick. But you got to sit through. You got graduation this afternoon, right? So you got to sit through another one of these anyhow. So I might cut you some slack. All right. I know. Oh, everybody's trying to give us all this wisdom. We've already got it. We're getting our diplomas today. It's like number nine. Self-control. Many times, people have been under the leadership of their parents in their home for 18 years or whatever, and at 18, they get cut loose. And there's this sense of freedom. That's cool. That's great. But understand, the sense of freedom that you feel as you're falling off a 10-story building is not the same thing as the freedom an eagle experiences as he's soaring. You may be moments away from hitting the pavement with your freedom that you're experiencing for the first time. And we've seen that. It's like, they're free. No, you think you're flying, but actually, you're falling. Falling in your freedom. I'm flying. Boom. Guess not. Guess not. So understand, freedom from parents reveals the heart, soul, and the self-control of the child. And that's not just something that happens because you pack your bags and move away. You're now experiencing all of that. You're not going to have to replace what mom and dad did, what your home did, what school did, what society has enforced upon you. Just because they pull all that stuff away, you have freedom. But that freedom, you still have to now find what mom and dad said, what the school provided, what the home provided. You've got to find that now, instead of on the outside, you've got to find it on the inside. And the day may come, if you do not do that, if you don't do that, you will hit the pavement. And you will have enjoyed it all the way down, thinking you were soaring like an eagle. And you're probably going to a nosedive. Spread those wings and crash. So please, as they cut you loose, don't say, hey, I'm free. No, the freedom has now, or the responsibility has just been shifted from the parents to the inner motivation of the child. Number 10, this is a moral universe. We just read in the Bible how there's wickedness and we're a place of judgment. We just read that verse and how things aren't always fair. But realize, it still is a moral universe. Right? Listen, it's a hard thing to say because then people want you to prove it. But right always wins. And wrong always suffers. Not always immediately. It's not the instant gratification. But in the big picture, in the way the universe runs, the way God has created it, right always prevails. That's why the book of Proverbs can be written. That's why Jesus Christ can come and say the things He said and encourage people to lay down their lives and just follow the principles in the universe that He's created. Just, it's like, yeah, but it's not working. It works. It will work. Righteousness always wins, and those who live in wickedness will always end up mourning. Number 11, success hurts. Sometimes it looks like success is easy, success is fast. But you find people that are successful. People that, now be careful, successful. Bill Gates is successful. But fortunately, there's a variety of levels of success. That's what it talks about. When you find in your heart joy, when you find in your heart satisfaction, when you find this is what I want out of life, and do not let other people tell you what it is. Don't fall into the illusion. I got some other things we're going to say here in a minute. Don't let other things come about that creates that false illusion of success. And when you find out what you want to do, and I don't want to make it, you know, say it's simple, but it's like it doesn't have to be glamorous. It doesn't have to include fame and money and power and materialism. It's what do you want? What is in your heart? And to get that, it's going to take a price. And I wrote these things down. It's going to take hard work. Success is going to take hard work. It just doesn't happen. It's going to take loss of sleep. There's going to be times where you're going to have to be going the extra mile. And it's not for anybody else. It's like, get off the thing, well, why do I got to study for this test? Why do I got to work this job? Why do I got to do these extra things? Because it's who you are. It's who you're going to become. One of the greatest moments in my life came when I was sometime in high school. I got, you know, average grades, you know. And I really didn't care because it's like everybody else cared. And they try and tell me, you study, you got to get good grades. And finally it's like, you know, I was getting average, you know. And yet I was a genius. And But there was a time in my life, and I don't remember what age, it was like, you know, 8th, 9th, 10th grade, something like this, where I'd been just going to school for everybody else. It was like a light bulb came on. And I remember my grades improved drastically all of a sudden. And my mom asked me, she says, why all of a sudden are your grades up? I said, because I don't care what you think anymore. Meaning, and it's a true, I mean, you say, well, that's rude. No, I no longer care what you think about my grades. I now care about my grades. Before, I was doing it because they told me I should, and I was getting about this much effort. But all of a sudden, I realized, oh, wait a minute. These are my grades. My mom and dad are going to have to get a job with these grades. My mom and dad are going to have to use the knowledge that I've got here. This is what I'm getting. What I put in is what I get out. And it changed my attitude in such a way that now I was living for myself. And again, that's we got to start there. When you find yourself always living for other people, your motivation ends up, again, or ultimately we want to serve other people. But if your motivation is to always just do what other people want you to do, your motivation is low and you'll quit. You'll change directions. You'll be confused. But when you find out what you want, you will work hard. You will lose sleep. You will recover from failure. Success always comes after failure. I mean, that's like written in stone in the world, in the universe. Go through the Bible. Go through history. I mean, there's a great poster I've seen in public schools hanging there about Abraham Lincoln. You ever seen that poster? I wish I had a copy of it. It lists all the things he failed at. And then finally, he ran for office and became president. Well, I guess I don't mean, but what was the point of that? But the thing is, you know, and he was a very good man, a very good leader, a very good president. But if he had gone, and when he began to fail at certain things, he'd ran for other offices, he'd tried different things, he failed at business, failed at this. It's not like the idea there is not you failed and you're a loser. The ideal is everybody fails. Everybody loses. We could, each of us could go through our lives, even as 18-year-olds, even as graduates, you could go through your life and list the times you failed, but you picked yourself up and kept going. I mean, to graduate from high school, you've already failed many times, and you've picked yourself up and kept going. Life is going to be like that. Sometimes the failures are bigger. Sometimes the failures are more costly. But that doesn't mean you're a failure. That means you're living in this world. You're living in this universe. You're living as a person in time, and you're going to fail. If you want to succeed, one of the painful things you're going to have to do is keep going after failure. Rejection, another thing, is going to come. Is as you're going through life, there are going to be many rejections. You've got a great idea. You've got a great plan. You've got a great thing you could contribute to this job or this idea or this group or whatever you're trying to do. People are going to reject you. That one book. I mean, I should have prepared for this, but I didn't. That one book, you know, that one chicken soup for the soul. This is off the top of my head. You know what I'm talking about? It became a big seller. It was rejected by 50 publishing companies rejected it. The 51st one published it. And they are glad. Now, what does the publishing companies do? They examine material, they read it, they judge the public, and they make a decision on what the public wants. And 50 publishing companies in their area of expertise says they don't want this. And 50 companies, I mean, we're not just talking about 50 people. We're talking about 50 professional businesses who are very interested in success because that's where they make their money. 50 of them says, no, this is a loser of an idea. This won't work. The 51st company says, we'll take a chance at it. And they were very glad because they made a tremendous amount of money. They were very successful. Listen, rejection doesn't mean you're wrong. Rejection doesn't mean you've got the wrong goal. Rejection just means other people don't see it yet. And if you know what God's called you to do, you know what your passion is, you just keep going. Failure, rejection is nothing. Now again, that doesn't mean failure and rejection are success. You see, failure and rejection just means you've got to keep going. And these are things that are the price you're going to have to pay. If people are going to be successful, and you can find this probably with anybody that's been successful, there was times where they were told to quit, there was times that they were miserable failures, and there was times that they were rejected, and maybe for years, but for some reason, they kept going. They had a passion, they had a belief, and this is the way we need to live life. Now listen, we're not talking about becoming huge successes financially. We're talking about being parents. We're talking about being people within a church, people within a community, people that say, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to do with my life. Number 12, that leads us to this next point. Do not let others and society decide for you what is success. Do not let that happen. Because they'll reject your idea and say, that's not successful, that's not a good idea. Why don't you do this? You could make more money. See, once you get past that idea, I'm not here for the money. Once you get past, I mean, you've got to be responsible and take care of your needs. But once you get past the money thing, you're now free to think. You're now free to pursue a passion. If only thing you're doing is, well, I do this because I can make a lot of money. Listen, if that's your passion, and my passion is make a lot of money. If that's your passion, that's what you want to do with your life, well, then get a job that makes a lot of money. But are you going to find joy and satisfaction in just raking in money? Yeah, I sure would. But it's like it's going to come to a place where you can't say money, fame, popularity. You cannot let these things be established for you. What's going to matter for you? And again, that's going to take some thought. Number 13. We got four to go, and then we're done. Number 13. Truth is older than the universe, which means it's probably already been discovered. There's nothing new under the sun. Do not let new ideas upset all of your thinking. We always want to make improvements. We always want to make adjustments. But brand new thoughts, brand new ideas are usually a sign that's exactly what they are. They're brand new, and the world has gone on for centuries without that idea or without that philosophy. And you're going to get hit, and we get hit all the time with the latest new thing. That's one of the problems with our culture, is new is always better. Young is always faster. Young is and new is always the thing we want. And the thing is, that opens you up for a willingness to overthrow your own society. And we in our culture are set up and are in the process of overthrowing the great culture, the greatest society the world may have ever seen. The American society is being overthrown by guess who? The Americans. Because they think there's something better. They think there's something more successful. It's like what we became great doing, the foundation of our society brought us to this place where now all of a sudden we've got an improvement. The Romans in their own culture knew that that was a bad idea, and we've studied this before. The Romans did not accept in their society as legal new religions, new philosophies, new standards of living because they had become the greatest society, the greatest empire to that point in history. And they look back on what had made them great, and when someone says, hey, we've got a new idea, we don't want it. Because if it was such a great idea, we would have. Are you going to make an improvement on what we are? Now listen, we can always make improvements, we can always make adjustments, but when you start ripping out the foundations that made your nation or made your culture, you have a huge problem. And we worried about, in World War I, we worried about World War II, we worried about the Russians, we worry about the terrorists, we worry about all these different groups. But you know who's overthrowing America? Americans with bad philosophies. We've got a new idea. We don't want a new idea. We've got the eternal Word of God. We've got a culture that has endured for 200 years. Yes, we want to make improvements. We want to make adjustments. But we do not want to rip out our foundation. So look out. Truth is older than the universe. The book of Proverbs teaches that it was built on wisdom, and wisdom and truth was already there when the universe came into existence. You're not going to discover new truth. You're going to discover the truth that has been here since the beginning, and the Word of God is a good starting point. Number 14, in the end, the only thing that's going to matter is people. For God so loved the world, He sent His Son. Now, for God so loved the world, He sent people. And that's what we're here for. We've got goals, we've got ambitions, we've got desires, but all that is for, my purpose, my desire, ultimately is not just for my own happiness, not just for my own self-fulfillment, but is to get into a position where I now can do what Jesus Christ did. He can serve the world. He can serve people. And again, we've got to find our place first. We've got to become what God wants us to be. But why? So that we can then serve people. Because in the end, the only thing that counts is people. What do you take to heaven with you? Parents, what goes to heaven with you? Not your job, not your car. Not any possessions, not any money, not even your fame. What goes to heaven with you or not goes to heaven with you is your children. They may go, they may not. But they're the only thing that you can impact and take and translate from this world into the next world are other people. So what's more important than anything? Parents, it's your children. And children, It's going to be the people you come in contact with. That's what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He says, what is my joy? What is our joy and our crown of glory when we get to heaven? And he says to the Thessalonians, is it not you? Are you not our crown of glory? What is going to be the sign that Paul's telling? What's going to be the sign that I was successful? He says, I tried to do what was right. I pursued God's plan. He says, but what's going to be the crowning thing that says, Paul, you were successful in your ministry? He says, you. You are going to be my crown and glory. One, if you're in eternity and matured and became a successful person in God's plan on earth. He says, that's going to indicate that I was a successful apostle or I was a successful pastor or whatever Paul was ministry that he was involved in at that time. For God so loved the world, he sent his son. For God so still loves the world, he's now sending us. Number 15, yes, we got two left. Almost redundant, but John in 1 John ends his book of 1 John with a strange kind of verse. It just says, he's talking about all kinds of things else. In the last verse, out of nowhere, do not worship idols. End book. We're not even in the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. We're in 85 AD. The church is like into the second generation. And Paul or John ends 1 John by saying, do not worship idols. And that's the end of the book. You know, not even love John at the end. Just don't worship idols. And he's gone. What are idols? Well, idols are things in this world that replace God. Philosophies and ideas, and I wrote these things down. In our culture, money or material things become an idol. It becomes something that gives us value. It makes us significant. Money doesn't make you significant. God makes you significant, God's plan. Entertainment, it's something that you pursue for your own pleasure, your own entertainment. It's entertainment or leisure. It's like this becomes something we're seeking after. Do not make that your goal. Do not worship idols. Or social acceptance, if people will accept me. Those are things, false philosophies that get in and they can... Listen, it happens. It happens to all of us. It happens to me daily. Things are creeping in. I serve God, but all of a sudden here's something else coming in. What about this? Idols do not go away. You don't become a Christian, then idols are gone. You don't say, I believe idol worship is evil, and then you stop worshiping idols. I can say idol worship is evil and it is wrong, and in the very sense of saying that, I can be actively in my mind and in my lifestyle worshiping idols. I know it's wrong. You serve God and serve Him alone. I agree. I can preach it and then walk out the door and not do it. You can know something but not practice it. And the warning here is if you start serving material things, you start pursuing entertainment. And just think of our lives as Americans, how much of it is just wrapped up in gaining material things, entertaining ourselves, finding leisure, and getting out of responsibilities. Just so we can heap more on ourselves. Listen, we are a culture that is involved in idol worship. And if we don't identify it, you, too, will become an idol worshiper during your entire life. The whole time saying, I serve God, I worship God, and when I die, I'm going to heaven. But you've lived your entire life worshiping idols, serving false philosophies and false things. And the last thing I'm going to share today, unless something else pops into my mind, is do not neutralize Christianity. Christianity is the strongest, most aggressive, most powerful force that our society, that the world has. Christianity. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Jesus Christ came to save the world. And only through knowledge of Him, the empowerment of the Spirit, and this Word of God in your soul, will you be able to understand what is going on. Without Jesus Christ, without the Spirit, without the foundational doctrines, without the Word of God, the world is very confusing. The world is evil. It's messed up. It's upside down. And to take Christianity and neutralize it and insert it back into the world as one of the world religions, it's just what I've chosen to worship. It's what I use to guide my life. You've neutralized it and it is not going to help you. Christianity is, Jesus says, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if you take it out of that position, if you as much as change it from I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, and you change that to I am a way, I am a life, I am a truth, I am a way to God, it's neutralized. It has now become worthless. And you can no longer count on Christianity being a light unto your soul. Bible, we've read it, we've taught it, you understand it. The Word of God is a light unto my path. But you neutralize it, it's like taking the light bulb out. It's like now you've got the facility, you've got the equipment, but there's no power, there's no light bulb. You've neutralized it. And if you're going to take this Word of God, what the church has instilled in your soul, and you're going to use it effectively to help you lead yourself to success so that you too can be useful to society and useful to people, you cannot neutralize it. You cannot let this become just another philosophy, another religion, another way. This is the absolute truth. You always want to be tolerant of other people. God's tolerant. God is there. Number 17, always be tolerant. See, it's not going to stop. You're going to have to walk out or start playing the piano. But God is tolerant. God is tolerant. If you want to reject Him, you can reject Him. He's fine with that. But for God so loved the world, He sent His Son to save you. We can be tolerant of other religions. We can be tolerant of other philosophies without having to say that we're going to neutralize Christianity. This is the way, the truth, and life. If you disagree, I'm tolerant. Fine. But this is still the truth. And I'm not changing my mind on that. Those are some things that can help you. That's the way the world is. It's what I see. Good luck. God bless you. He's got you positioned for great success. He's got something in mind for you that only you can discover. We're here to help. We're here to guide. Parents have done their job. But with great freedom comes great responsibility. And the greatest thing you're responsible for now is your own soul, your own destiny. No one's got a greater impact on your life right now than you do. And that's why we pray for you. That's why we encourage you. Because we have seen over the years people go off and succeed. And we've seen people with the same potential hit the pavement. And we'll be praying for you. We wish the best. And we're waiting for you to succeed because society needs you. Our American society needs you. Father, I do thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. I ask that these words may give guidance, give encouragement, give support. But Father, I definitely just pray that the Spirit of God would lead these people, that you'd send teachers across their path, that you'd send friends across their path, that the Spirit of God would lead them, that they would understand the truths of your word, that they'd see it not just in church, not just in Sunday school, but Father, they'd see you written on everything that the world has to offer, that they'd see your hand in every situation. For God, with being able to see you everywhere, it takes the church beyond these walls and takes it everywhere we go. Father, I ask that these people would bring the truth to their world, that they would be a light in dark places. But Father, also that you'd protect them from the false ideas and false philosophies, that they may keep their souls set on you, that they may become the people you've called them to be. Father, we do thank you so much for this opportunity. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the success that you've got planned for these people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.